This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Habakkuk. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2.
It's amazing how peaceful, how quiet it is on top of the walls, especially in contrast to the chaos in the streets below. You go through the Damascus Gate and you're walking through the streets of Jerusalem. At street level, it's hard to focus on God. It's hard to focus on anything when you're on those streets. You're worried about somebody running up and snatching your camera or picking your pocket. It's very disturbing down on street level. But when you get up on top of the walls, there are no distractions. It's almost like you've climbed above. It's almost like now it's just heaven. You in heaven. You in God. It's a wonderful experience. You know, God speaks to us in a still small voice. I think that means that we have to quiet ourselves to hear Him. That means it's necessary, if we really want to hear from God, to find a quiet place, to maybe find a quiet time, to certainly cultivate a quiet heart. Do you have a quiet place where you go and seek the Lord? I hope you do. Do you have a quiet time? Maybe it's after you get all the kids in bed. You give God a little time at the end of the night. Maybe it's before everybody wakes up in the morning. You need a quiet place. You need a quiet time. You especially need to cultivate a quiet heart. Reminds me of the Indian from the reservation. He was visiting a friend in New York City. They were walking down the street when the Indian stopped and he said to his friend, he says, "I hear a cricket." His friend replied, "That's so silly. You can't possibly hear a cricket in this noisy place." No, the Indians, he insisted. He said, "No, I hear a cricket." As a matter of fact, he walked over to one of these concrete planters there on the street. He dug his hands into the soil, and amazingly, he pulled out a tiny little cricket. His friend was amazed. But the Indian said to him, he said, "It's really not such a big deal, for we all train our ears to hear what we want to hear." He said, "Let me demonstrate." He reached into his pocket and he pulled out a handful of coins. And he suddenly tossed those coins down onto the street. And everybody within a block turned and looked in that direction. Hey, everybody in New York City recognizes the sound of money. The Indian had made his point. We hear what we want to hear, don't we? We hear what we've trained our ear to hear. Habakkuk isolated himself to hear the voice of God. And then thirdly, notice the prophet's humiliation. Habakkuk expects a rebuke. Now, usually when we expect a rebuke, we don't want to pray. We don't want to spend time with God. But Habakkuk goes to God knowing that chances are he's going to get rebuked. He's going to get corrected. He wants to be corrected. He says, "To see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." He wants to be corrected. You see, correction isn't always easy to handle. It's the rare person humble enough to see the value in correction. But correction is so important. We should always want to go to God. Our prayer should always be, "Lord, to see what you would want to say to me and to answer when I am corrected. Lord, I need to be corrected every day. You know, I want to be like Jesus and I'm not there yet. I need to be corrected." We need to seek correction and love correction and want correction. Here Habakkuk, he wants to be corrected because he's sure he's the one in error. He knows the problem isn't God. It has to be him. And this is a safe assumption for us, is it not? Isaiah 55 verse 9 reminds us, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You see, when God doesn't make sense, it's safe to assume it's due to a lack of our understanding, not any weakness on the part of God. We're the ones that need correcting, not God. And then notice fourthly, Habakkuk's expectation. The prophet says, I will watch to see what he will say to me. Not what he might say to me, not what I hope he says, but I will watch to see what he will say to me. That means that when you pray, do you pray with pen and paper in hand? When you pray, do you really expect God to speak to you? You should. Whenever I pray, I sit down with my Bible, with a piece of paper and a pen, because I'm expecting God to speak to me. Are you ready to receive? Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and then check this out, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God expects to be expected. That's the truth. He wants an expectant heart. God expects our expectation. And this is what happened to Habakkuk. After he ascended to the ramparts, verse 2 tells us, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. God's answer to Habakkuk was not only for Habakkuk, but for everyone else as well. He was to emblazon it on a billboard. He was to write it plainly on the tablet so others could understand God's truth, then apply it, and then run with it. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. God is warning Habakkuk that he'll have to wait to see the completion of what he's about to be shown. But be patient, Habakkuk. God's word will be fulfilled. As we're told in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Some people have a lot of faith, but they don't have much patience. Some people got lots of patience, but they don't have any faith. It takes both faith and patience to inherit God's promises. Remember, the farmer never reaps in the same season that he sows. He sows his seed. Then he has to endure that long, hot summer with nothing to show for his efforts. But if he's patient, if he doesn't sell the farm in frustration, in due season he will reap if he faints not. He just needs patience. And so do we. If we're to grow spiritually, we need patience. We never reap in the same season that we sow. Always remember that. That's why we need endurance. We need to follow God. We need to continue to serve him. We need to be persistent. And then with patience, we'll reap the rewards. And then verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Did you hear about the guy who thought he was so great? He was so cool. He was so fantastic. He was the greatest person on the earth. He had himself cloned. He thought this world would be a better place if it were more of me. But after a while, this clone learned some dirty language. Became quite a vulgar creature. Well, the man hated to be around himself now. This guy always spewing out ugly things. And so one day, he just had enough of the clone. He pushed the clone off the cliff. Just pushed him off the edge of the cliff. Well, the man was immediately arrested. He was charged with a felony. And what was his crime? Making an obscene clone fall. Making an obscene clone fall. Yeah, you get it? Yeah. But it was pride that got the man in trouble. And you see, pride was the sin of the Babylonians. It's why Babylon fell. The proud man always falls. But the just shall live by his faith. God will punish the wicked. He will reward the righteous, but the just shall live by faith. That means that along the way, situations won't always be clear. Life won't always seem fair. The life of the righteous will require faith. What a message to Habakkuk. For at this moment, he was living by sight. He couldn't see God at work. He was living by smarts. He couldn't figure out what God was doing. It didn't make sense to him. He was living by sentiment. Emotionally, he was frustrated. He was roaring and screaming. The situation didn't look right. It didn't seem right. It didn't feel right. But we, as believers, are not to decipher situations by how they look or seem or feel. We're to live by what? By faith. That's how we're to live. We need to trust God in every circumstance. No matter how it looks, no matter how it seems, no matter how it feels. Do you believe that God is at work in your life right now, even though you don't see him? Do you believe that he is wise even when what he's doing might not make sense to you right now? Do you believe God is still wonderful even when he doesn't tickle your senses and cause you to feel this little bubbly happiness at the moment? Do you believe he's still wonderful? Even when you can't observe him or understand him or experience him, you can still trust him. And sometimes this is the test of real faith. The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. It really capsulizes God's requirements for man. It's interesting, in the 3rd century AD, there was a Jewish rabbi named Simla. He noted that Moses had given the Hebrews 613 laws. This rabbi divided the law of Moses into 365 negative commandments, as it turns out, one prohibition for every day of the year, and 248 positive commandments. That was Simla. He had weeded it down to 613 commands. When you read Psalm 15, you go back later and do it, you'll discover that David summarizes the law in just 11 commandments. In Isaiah 33, verse 15, the law gets reduced again, this time down to 6 commandments. Walk righteously, speak righteously, despise oppression, be honest, don't listen to evil, and don't look on evil. But in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Micah reduces the law to 3 principles: to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. But here, Habakkuk reduces the law of God to a single commandment: the just shall live by his faith. And this was the verse that captured the heart of the Apostle Paul. Paul lived on this verse. It was from this verse that he hammered out the doctrine of justification by faith. 3 times in the New Testament, Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. In Romans 1, verse 17, in Galatians 3, verse 11, and in Hebrews 10, verse 38. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is the seed from which the entire New Testament sprouts. I'm telling you, it's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. You see, the book of Romans is about God's work of justification. So in Romans, the emphasis is on the word just. In Romans, you read this verse: the just shall live by faith. Galatians teaches us that we're not just saved by faith, but we also live by faith, that we're saved not by the works of the law, but by faith. And so the emphasis in Galatians is the word faith. The just shall live not by law, not by works. The just shall live by faith. That's the emphasis in Galatians. And in the book of Hebrews, Jewish believers are encouraged not to turn back to Judaism. Rather, they need to live a lifestyle of faith. And so in Hebrews, the emphasis is on the word live. And so it reads, the just shall live by faith. Paul was all over this verse. I mean, the just shall live by faith. Yeah, but that's not all. The just shall live by faith. Yeah, but that's not all. The just shall live by faith. He had this verse. Man, this motivated him. In a sense, the book of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews form a trilogy of commentary all intended to interpret this one verse in Habakkuk. Indeed, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is one of the Bible's greatest verses. And this was the verse that caught the imagination of a young German monk named Martin Luther. As a young man, Luther had enrolled in an Augustinian monastery where he had earned a doctorate in theology. But Martin Luther's learning was empty scholarship. For the more he understood God's holiness, the more his heart was troubled, for he lacked the peace of God. The awareness of his sin tortured him. And in order to appease his conscience and squelch his guilt, he felt that his evil desires needed to be beaten out of him. He sought to deprive himself. He sought to starve himself. He would fast 2 weeks at a time. When temperatures dropped below freezing, he would sleep outside without a blanket to torture the sin out of him. At times, he would beat his own body until it was black and blue and bleeding. He hoped that by punishing himself, he could rid himself and his body of its evil lusts. He went to confession so often that the abbot of the monastery finally told him, said, "Martin, either go out and commit a sin worth confessing or just stop coming in here so often." In Rome, there is a cathedral called the Church of St. John. I've been there. I've seen this. In this church, there's a staircase that tradition says supposedly was brought from Jerusalem to Rome. The legend says that it was this staircase where Jesus stood during his trial before Pontius Pilate. These stairs are adorned with little pieces of glass mosaic that were supposedly to mark the spots where the drops of blood, of Jesus' blood, fell upon the steps. For centuries, penitents made pilgrimage just to climb these stairs on their knees and beat themselves with whips and kiss the mosaics. And it was in search of peace with God, peace for his troubled heart, that caused Martin Luther to make this pilgrimage to Rome. He crossed the Alps on foot. It was a dangerous journey. As a matter of fact, along the way, he grew ill and he almost died. He was taken to a monastery, and there the brothers nursed Luther back to health. And while recovering from his sickness, one of the monks suggested that he read the book of Habakkuk. Luther read the book that we're reading tonight, and he was particularly drawn to guess which verse? Chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. But at that point, Luther had no idea what it meant. Well, when Martin Luther finally arrived in Rome, he went to the Church of St. John, and he climbed this staircase. As he climbed each step, he would beat himself, scourge himself, try to self-atone for his sins. He would kiss the mosaics, trying somehow to rid himself of his guilt and somehow earn God's favor. But halfway up the stairs, suddenly, the Holy Spirit spoke to Martin Luther and reminded him of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by his faith." And this time, he understood that all his doing, that all his sacrificing, that all his suffering for God was unnecessary. For all that needed to be done for him to be just and right before God had already been done by Jesus Christ on the cross. All that God was asking of Luther and of us is to have faith, is to believe. Later, Martin Luther wrote of this experience. He wrote, "Before these words broke upon my mind, I hated God, and I was angry with God. But when by the Spirit of God I understood those words, 'The just shall live by faith,' I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. Went back a different man. Luther laid that whip down at that very moment, and he returned to his monastery in Wittenberg, Germany, where he began what would become the Protestant Reformation. And what was the rallying cry for Luther and for the other reformers who would follow him? It continued to be Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. And we would do well, my friends, to make this verse our rallying cry. The believer is not only saved by faith, but we live by faith. Not only does forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven come to us through faith, but likewise all God's blessings are granted by grace through faith. Joy and peace and assurance and fulfillment, gifts and callings, usefulness and spiritual maturity. Everything in the Christian life comes to us by grace through faith. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. There is nothing we can do to receive what God has earned. It's all his free gift, and we receive it by faith. See, this is the problem with legalism, with trying to earn God's favor. It's that it's never enough, and it's never quite clear. You see, when you're bartering with God for blessing, when you're scratching his back so he'll scratch yours, when you're trying to be good enough for God, how good is good enough? God's holy. His standards call for perfection. If it's up to me to be good enough for God, I'm doomed to the same frustrations Luther experienced. Besides, legalistic living is never quite clear. If it's up to me to perform, to live up to the standard, then which of the rules am I supposed to obey? The rules change from culture to culture and from person to person. Did you know in India, Christian women wear dresses that cover their bodies from the neck to the ankle, but they leave the midriff bare? They consider this to be modest. On the other hand, in Trinidad, a Christian woman with her stomach showing would be frowned on. But she could wear a dress with a slit down the back and bare-shouldered. No one would think anything about it there. In Japan, though, a Christian sister would never expose either her stomach or her shoulders, but she would think nothing of a short skirt that revealed her legs. This is the problem with legalism. It's a moving target. It changes from locale to locale, from tribe to tribe, from age to age. Legalism is a difficult lifestyle. You're never sure where you stand because the ground under you is always shifting. You're never enough. But God has made it so much simpler than legalism. Rather than giving us a list of rules and regulations, making our progress dependent on our performance, God has given us only one rule. The just shall live by his faith. Are you living by faith tonight? Are you trusting Jesus with your whole heart? Trust Jesus and he'll work in your life. I promise you he will. He'll cleanse you and he'll comfort you and he'll change you and he'll call you to himself and he'll consecrate you and dedicate you and then he'll crown you with his glory. He'll do all of that if you'll believe. Live by faith and you won't go wrong. Always remember, it's not by sight. It's not what we see. It's not by smarts. It's not what we can figure out. It's not by sentiment or how we feel. No, the just shall live by faith.
The final 12 books of the Old Testament are commonly referred to as the Minor Prophets. While, short, these prophetic works are anything but minor in their message, each messenger of God that you'll encounter through this study with Pastor Sandy will remind you of who your Creator is and what His plan is for the world. God is merciful and desires that everyone has the chance to know what life is like in His care. He loves all the people of the earth, from the king in his castle to the woman on the street. He loves pastors and thieves alike, and most of all, He loves you. God sent His Son to earth to save you from your sin, and today you can be redeemed. You can start fresh by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you give us a call and let us pray with you as you begin this new life? You can reach us at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We can't wait to rejoice with you. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to learn more about Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit sandyadams.org. You'll find a number of messages from all of God's Word and be able to read articles written by Pastor Sandy. That website again is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for joining us on Sandy Adams Radio.